You know, sometimes it can be really tough to get up and preach. Pastor King is just this past week talked about the battles that we go through and living out life and seemingly failing and wrestling over why I do what I don't want to do. And as I've been preparing for this sermon, it's like suddenly I've just been so aware of the ways that I fall short. The ways that I continue to try to battle and overcome things in my life and yet continue to fail at. And you can say, God, how in the world could you use a guy like me to get up in front of your people to share truth? And I begin to put categories on things. I think we can all relate to that. It's like, for me, one of the areas that I realize that I tend to struggle in and battle is the area of self-discipline and just control, self-control. For example, exercise. I know that God has given me this body and I'm supposed to take care of it. It's a gift from Him. So I went out and got an expensive gym membership to motivate me to go to the gym. I recently canceled that expensive gym membership because I didn't go to the gym. And instead, I went on Craigslist and found just a really cheap exercise set that I could put down in our basement. Because that way, then all I have to do is just roll out of bed, throw on some clothes, and go downstairs. So far, that has been a place to collect boxes and put stuff on. And then we got a treadmill. My parents gave us this treadmill to use at the house. And so I said, okay, it's a great way to just put on some music, exercise. And so with the new year, I'm really going to seek to spend some time. And so far, I have done it a total of 2 times. You know, it's like, man, God, I know I'm supposed to take care of this body and I want to exercise, yet I keep failing at that. And the area of self-control and discipline carries over into lots of areas of my life. It carries over into my time with God. It can carry over into my work. Pastor King, though I do get all my work done, it's just, you know, it's just one of those things that could become a battle to be motivated in. I think God even gave me some very practical ways to say, Andrew, this is an area that you must work on. And so I've got what they call a gluten sensitivity. It means that my body cannot process wheat products very well. Wheat is in absolutely everything in the world. And so I know that if I ingest that, though, it will damage my body and I will feel the consequences of it. Yet just 2 weeks ago, some kids brought in pizza on a Wednesday night from Lost Dog Cafe. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I haven't cheated in a while. I've never had pizza from Lost Dog Cafe, and they say it's really good. I should probably try to make sure I know what it's like. And there's this like battle going on in my mind, and I'm like, don't do it. I want to do it. Don't do it. I want to do it. And you guys know the outcome. I ate that piece of pizza. You know, and I felt so guilty afterwards. And yes, it's just a piece of pizza. But on the other hand, I knew that it would hurt my body, and I knew that I was doing it to find some comfort. And that it wasn't pleasing to God. And the next day, I felt run down because that's what happens to my body. And I felt spiritually very guilty that I did it. I knew I shouldn't have done it. Another area that God has really been convicting me of is in parenting. I'm just so keenly aware that I fall short all the time. You know, Am I training my children enough? Am I correcting them consistently? Am I doing it in love or am I doing it out of frustration? And when they choose to disobey me in the midst of correction, then I can get frustrated and angry of why aren't they obeying me? And then I'll walk away and say, man, God, I feel like I just blew it again. You know, for some of you who don't have children, maybe it's a relationship. And you're like, why am I so selfish in my relationship? I'm supposed to honor this person, put them first, and yet I keep coming back to me and it's all about me. Or maybe it's your work ethic. Maybe it's a battle with purity. You know, I'm thinking these thoughts and I know I don't want to do that, but why do I keep coming back to that? And I feel this guilt and shame. Maybe it's pride. Maybe your struggle is with pride. The list goes on and on. Well, we're not alone in this, and I'm so grateful. One of my heroes of the faith is Paul, and he's so real and so honest. And just as was read earlier in chapter 7, verse 24, he says, what a wretched man am I. I am miserable. And who will set me free? He says, I understand in my mind, I understand what God's desires for my life. And I long for that, but yet I keep sinning. I keep going against that. But there's hope. And this morning is all about hope. And as I've spent time thinking about the ways that I've failed in this passage, I've experienced such hope and encouragement. And my prayer is that you will as well. This morning we're going to be looking specifically at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And I have to be honest and give credit to many godly men who have spent time in these passages, especially John Piper. I've listened to a lot of his messages on this. I have to be honest, it was a little intimidating when I realized that John Piper has preached 6 sermons in a row on just these 4 verses and preached 2 sermons on just one of the verses. I thought, wow, God, how in the world? So just remember, there's so much in here that I encourage you to come back to it and spend time in it. Before we look at this, would you pray with me again, please? Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am so utterly dependent upon you. Father, the only thing that can change hearts and lives is you. And Father, I just pray that you would use your Spirit to communicate your truth in a way that only you can. Father, I truly believe that there are people sitting here today that are feeling the weight and guilt and shame and feel like they're under condemnation. And God, I pray that today would be a day that they would experience rest and joy and peace and hope in a way that they've not experienced in a long time. And Father, this is for your honor, your name, and your glory. And we pray and commit this time in your name. Amen. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. On your notes, it says, in order for us to experience life, freedom, and victory over sin, those who are in Christ must. They must, number one, continually rest in the finished work of Christ. We must continually rest in the finished work of Christ. It's not just a one-time thing, it's continual. And the word that we use in Christian circles is justification. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 is really going to be a beautiful summary and a picture of chapters 1 through 7. He's going to say, we understand our sinful nature. We understand that we are wretched, that we are under the wrath of God, and that we deserve eternal condemnation. But God in his graciousness is going to take care of that by sending his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. And so this section, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, is going to be a beautiful summary. And this finished work, we have to remember that it's complete. Nothing needs to be added or done to it. It's complete. And we're going to spend some time unpacking what this means to continually rest in the finished work of Christ. What does that mean? Well, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reality is, we deserve condemnation apart from Jesus. We deserve eternal death and condemnation. We deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon us because of who we are. And as I've gotten older, I begin to realize, I used to talk about sin just as, you know, all the things I do. You know, oh, I cheated, or I did this. And yes, that is sin. But we must realize that's really just an expression of something much deeper inside of us. You see, sin is really an anti-God disposition. It's an enemy of God. That's our nature apart from Jesus. But he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's crucial. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, means for those who have put their faith and trust that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for our sins and was raised from the dead, this is true for you. Carissa, for her birthday, got her first big girl Bible. It's finally got the pages that you could tear instead of the cardboard pages. And she loves it. And she sees me highlighting my Bible, and so she wants to highlight her Bible. So I said, that's great, Carissa. So let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents. Let's highlight that together. So that was the first one. We've since then spent time in other passages, and she's asked, Daddy, what are you preaching the big people? And so I said, well, let's look at it together. So we looked at it in her Bible, and I love the way it says it. This is actually the International Children's Bible, Hermie and Friends. It says, chapter 8, verse 1, so now those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. We're not judged guilty. That's what no condemnation means. It means that there's been a verdict. God, the righteous judge, has made a verdict, and he says, those who are in Christ Jesus are not guilty. You are no longer under my wrath. You are right with me. And not only are you no longer under my wrath, but instead you're now my child, and you get all the rights and privileges, and no longer am I opposed and against you. I am now for you, pouring myself out into you. My future is now free, and I can experience it now. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Right now and forever. My sins are covered. I'm alive. And I'm forgiven. Verse 3 is going to explain in more detail why there's no condemnation for God. And so we're going to wait to look at that. But I want to unpack more. What does no condemnation look like? And what does it not look like? You know, unfortunately, we can come to say there's no condemnation. So, great. We're free. Doesn't matter what we do. I had a time with Carissa where we were upstairs in her room for a period of discipline. And she says, Daddy, how about this time you show me grace? Let's not worry about it. And there's a place for that. There are times where I say, Carissa, Daddy's going to show you grace like God has shown us grace. But you know, her motivation on this one was a little different. This was, hey, Daddy, let's not have any discipline or consequences to this. But see, that's not the way God operates. He says that you're not judged guilty, but he still says, I hate sin, and I will do everything I have to deal with that. In fact, in Hebrews 12:10, he says, I discipline those whom I love. That discipline is a good thing for us. The problem is, it does not change, though, our standing with God. And we believe sometimes that discipline and consequences mean that God is not pleased with us. But he is pleased with us because of what Jesus has already done. Well, what does this look like in our lives? Okay, that we're no longer under the wrath of God and that the judgment is done. Well, it kind of hit me as I was preparing this sermon. We had a student retreat, a ski retreat last weekend. I had to prepare for that. I was gone for a couple days. I had a lot of meetings. And so I didn't have the same amount of like blocks of time that I normally would take to prepare a sermon. So I'm taking like an hour here and looking at something, an hour here, going to Starbucks for a couple hours, typing some stuff out, coming back to it. But as I was trying to do the other things I had to accomplish, this sermon kind of was hanging over my head. I kept thinking, I've got to get to it. I've not been able to think through it enough. How am I going to get to all the pieces I need to get to? And is it going to flow right? And so even though I was doing a lot of other things, in the back of my mind, this sermon was still with me. And granted, there was times that was sinful anxiousness, that I was being stressful over it. It's like if we live life not knowing what God's final judgment would be on us, or when that final judgment would come, whether we're going to get a guilty verdict or a not guilty verdict. Can you imagine living life just saying, I wonder if it's going to happen, when God's going to make that judgment? It would just hang over your head all the time. And it would taint everything you do. You wouldn't live life with freedom. You wouldn't live life to the fullest. You'd be in constant fear and bondage. You know, we've got seniors who are preparing to get to go into college. And they've had to fill out all their applications and do all the stuff. And many of them have come to us on Wednesday night and said, will you please read this and help me write this essay because I really want to make sure that I get into this school. Well, they send all their information in and then they have to just wait. And so many of them come back and they're like, I haven't heard. What if I don't get into this school? And what are they going to think of me there? And so this looming decision is hanging over them. And they're not able to concentrate on life the way God intends for them. Well, you see, for those who are in Christ, he says, it's done. The decision's been made and you're not guilty. You're no longer under his wrath. So you can rest in that. It's finished. It's complete. We know the outcome. Unfortunately, a lot of us live life Like, that's not true. We carry this huge invisible weight on our back, and we walk around with it. Most of the time, people don't see it. But sometimes they do. Sometimes they say, whoa, boy, you're really discouraged and down. And, you know, or like Pastor King shared last week, he said, one of his fraternity brothers came up and said, King, you're the most miserable guy I know. I hope you find what you're looking for. It's because we're carrying this weight on our back, that we're under God's judgment and that we feel this guilt and shame. And usually what will happen in our lives, we'll say, okay, well, I got to get rid of this. So what do? I got to work hard at it. If I do the right thing, then I can get rid of this guilt and shame. And so I drop it off at his feet. I say, okay, God, I confess it. Now I'm going to live this life for you. And I mess up again. Huge weight right back on my shoulders. That's not what God intends for us. You see, we buy this lie that if we work hard, that our lives will somehow become free and we'll have victory. But that will never work. So what happens then when we fail? What happens when we've messed up? What happens when I've eaten that slice of pizza that I wasn't supposed to eat? What happens when I've gotten frustrated and angry in parenting, or that I've not trained the way I should have? Or what happens when I've not honored my spouse? What does it mean then for there to be no condemnation, that I'm not judged guilty? You see, God does want me to feel the weight of my sin when I mess up. I should feel the weight of my sin. But then I need to confess that to him and repent of it. And then come back and rest in the finished work of Christ. Cassie and I had a day while I was preparing for the sermon that we had a tough time with one of our children. And just, we were really wrestling over what's the right way to do this and how do we serve her and care for her. And I just felt like I had messed up again. We went to our room and we sat down, and it was amazing because just earlier that day I had read from John Piper. He said, so what can this look like? No condemnation and the failures of parenting. And so Cassie and I reread this, and it says, what are you going to do if your children break your heart? We'll find ample reasons for thinking that it was our fault, and you'll never be able to sort that out. Never. Only God can. So how will you keep on going? How will you keep on loving? The answer, Romans 8:1. In the end, you don't have to sort that out. Your standing with God doesn't hang on you figuring out how much was your fault and how much was not. Your standing before God as a loved and forgiven child is this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. With that freedom, you could admit your failings freely, and you will humble yourselves before your children, and God may heal. And as I read that, just tears poured out of my eyes to say, God, you're right. I have blown it. I do fall short, but there's no condemnation. And I trust that you are a God who loves my children more than me, and that you're at work in this process. And so I'm just going to rest in you. You know, and that applies to our marriage. When we mess up in our marriage, or when we mess up in our friendships, or when we fail and we come back to the sins that we've said we're not going to come back to, we say, you know what? Please forgive me, and I rest in the fact that you have not judged me guilty, that I am no longer under your wrath, and that I am your child. You see, when I have to discipline Carissa, she's still my child, and that'll never change. And I'll always love her. How much more will our Heavenly Father do the same? And God wants us to truly rest in this. I had the privilege of playing basketball for just a little while in college. And the practices, two-hour practices, they made us run more than I ever imagined my body could run. And I remember just being absolutely exhausted. And I'd go back and take my shower, and then I'd just fall into bed. And just my entire body would just rest. And it felt so good. Or maybe some of you have been out in the yard working all day long, and you get cleaned up, and then you come in and you just sit down, and it's just like, ah. That's what God wants us to experience on a spiritual level. That if you've been working so hard at this, and you realize you can't do it, he says, just rest, that it's done. Experience that in your life. You're not guilty. You're his child. I was also very struck that, unfortunately, sometimes in our Christian circles, we can take this verse and toss it around and say, oh yeah, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we kind of forget just the gravity of what that means. We forget the weight of that statement. You know, Justin got a very special Christmas present this year. His great-grandma Dolly passed away before Christmas, but she had already gotten him his Christmas present. And this was the first present he opened up. And I'll never forget the expression on his face. He rips the paper off and he says, oh, it's Spider-Man! And he's running around the house showing everybody. He is so excited. It's a little Spider-Man case that he can take in the car and draw in. You know, a month later, I said, hey, Justin, what's this, buddy? He said, oh, that's my Spider-Man thing. You know, within a month's time, he's already said, oh, yeah, it's just the Spider-Man thing. But unfortunately, you know what? We do that with God's word. We say, there's no condemnation. God, thank you so much. And then tomorrow we'll say, oh, yeah, no condemnation. No big deal. Don't allow us to be deceived in our heart and hardened in our heart and take this for granted. Realize the weight that you are no longer under God's wrath, but you're his child and there's no condemnation. Verse 2 is going to go on to reveal even more of what it means to rest in the finished work of Christ. You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but letter B is, we are set free from sin's power and penalty. We're set free from the power and the penalty of sin because of Christ. It says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That can be kind of a tough language to understand. Sometimes we see that and we see the law and our first reaction is, oh, okay, the Ten Commandments. But you can replace this word, and it actually means, in the original language, either principle or power. So read it with me this way now. For the power of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the power of sin and of death. You see, Jesus and his Spirit have now freed us from the power of sin, its control over our lives, and the penalty of sin. And we know that the penalty of sin, the wage of sin, is death. So no longer is that penalty in place for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, the word there where it says has set you free, it's a completed act. It's a one-time thing. It's not, we don't have to wonder, okay, well, could it now come back? No, it's completely finished. He has set you free from sin's power and from its penalty. So now as we live this life, yes, we're going to be battling temptation. Yes, there are going to be pieces of pizza that say, Andrew, eat me. But I don't have to give in to that. I don't have to try to find fulfillment in a piece of pizza because sin has no power over me. And when it comes to parenting, I don't have to be angry and frustrated or wonder. I can now live a life of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't have to give in to temptation. When you're struggling with the temptation dealing with purity and you say, there's no way, I cannot overcome this. The reality is sin has no power over you. We must rest in that. Sin has no power and the penalty has been taken care of because of Jesus. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we're free from sin's power and penalty. That's all part of the finished work of Christ. Now let's look at how that was accomplished in verse 3. Verse 3 is going to say, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the law was good, but it could never save us. Because of our own sin, our own flesh. The law just puts a magnifying glass on our lives and just reveals the the true reality of who we are. We could never take care of our condition and our situation, but it says that God did. God graciously did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, God humbled himself, Jesus humbled himself to become a man. He set aside all the rights and privileges that he had in heaven and became a man, took on flesh. But it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, his body was a human body, just like yours and mine. But it didn't have that same sinful nature. It's one of those incredible truths that are very difficult to understand. He was completely God and completely man at the same time. But it's absolutely crucial that he was without sin. Because if he had sin, then he would have to die as well for himself. But since he didn't have any sin, he could now die and give his death as payment for others. And so he lays his life down for the payment of sin. And it says that he condemns sin in the flesh. Jesus' condemnation, the judgment on flesh, is finished through his death and resurrection. And it provides the only way for us then to live out life experiencing freedom and victory. This justifies us. This is what makes us right before God. It's because Jesus' payment. It's because Jesus condemns sin in the flesh. I love the New Living Translation is a wonderful translation. And they say in Romans 8:3b, God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So we can rest in the absolute finished work of Jesus. There's no condemnation. We are no longer under the penalty and the power of sin because Jesus condemned that sin in the flesh. The order is very crucial to realize that we are justified, that Jesus took care of it. And then once we understand that, we can now begin to live this life out. So in order to experience life, freedom, and victory over sin, those who are in Christ must next, number two, continually depend upon the Spirit. You must continually depend upon the Spirit. And in Christian circles, we call that sanctification. So Jesus' death and resurrection allows us to be right with him. Now we can live this life out. Romans 8:4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, now we actually have the desire and the ability, in dependence upon him, to fulfill that law, to live a life that is righteous and holy and pleasing to him. But only if we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Cassie and I, we enjoy going to the mall and watching people. Anybody people watchers here? Enjoy just seeing how. And it's interesting to see how different people walk. You know, you've got the fast walker who's like looking for the sale and they've got to get everything done. You know, then you've got some people that are just strolling around. You've always got the guy that's decked out and he's got the strut trying to pick up the ladies. My grandpa was a shuffler. He just kind of shuffled along. It's interesting how people walk in life. But if we boil down, honestly, there's really only two ways to walk. You either walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. You either walk according to the flesh where you're depending on yourself trying to do this and you're working really hard at it and you're under the law, or you walk according to the Spirit where you're depending on the Holy Spirit and you're living according to your new nature and under grace. And the term walking according to is really just a fancy way to say, who do you give control to? Who are you dependent upon? Any control freaks here today? Sinners. No, I'm the same. I tend to be a control freak. I like to be in control. I like to be able to take care of things myself. And that's really tough. That's actually a miserable way to live life. And in fact, it's no way to live the Christian life because it's impossible to do that. Pastor King talked about that. And when we live like that, we find out that we're just miserable. But if we walk according to the Spirit, if we give control to the Holy Spirit, we now can experience life and freedom and victory over our sin. Now, you're going to have to wait until next week to hear more about what that looks like of walking according to the Spirit. You can read ahead in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and following, talks in a lot of detail, and Pastor King will be unpacking that in great detail. But what does this then practically look like for our lives? Okay, I'm supposed to rest in the finished work of Christ, continually come back to Christ, and continually depend upon the Holy Spirit. What can this look like? Well, there's no magic formula or answer, so I can just share with you what it looks like in my life. For me, it's a lot of self-talk. It's a lot of preaching to myself throughout the day and talking to God quite a bit. For me, it's something like this. God, I trust that you finished the work and I'm not guilty. And I rest in that. And the best way I know how, because it's not some switch that I can do, the best way I know how, I give you control and I seek to be dependent upon you. And I just keep coming back to that because I'll recognize later on, hey, wow, you're working on a sermon. You doing that on your own? Oh, God, okay. In the best way I know how, I come back to you and recognize that I'm your child. You know, and I just do that all throughout my day. Now, fellas, I know we have a limited number of words every day. So please don't go home to your wife and say, I spent a lot of time talking to God today, so I really don't have many words left for you, babe. But we've got to keep just preaching that to ourselves and reminding ourselves of this truth. Other ways that I try to practically live this out, I realize that I need God's word. I need to come back to God's word to be reminded that I'm not condemned. I need to learn more about what it means to be in Christ. I need to learn more about who I am and my new nature so that I can live that out. So I've got to spend time in God's word to see those things. It also means that I need to be connected to the church body so that I can sit under people that are going to continue to teach me about this. I also need to be reminded. You know, I often come back to it and say, oh yeah, no condemnation, that's right. And I need other people to remind me, Andrew, wait, stop and think about what that means in your life. I need people to point out areas that I'm not depending on him. I also have to remind myself that my feelings can lie to me, because there are days where I feel like, you know what? Yeah, that's true, but sure doesn't feel like it. Sure feels like I'm under God's condemnation. Sure feels like I'm being judged. Sure feels like I have no power to overcome sin. Sure feels like there's no rest in this Christian life. And so I have to remind myself those feelings can lie to me and come back to truth. So these are just a few ways in my life. And I would just really encourage you to spend time with God and figure out ways in your life that this could practically be lived out, where you really rest in what God has done through Jesus, and where you really seek to be dependent upon him. And there is hope. There is victory over our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are times where my mind cannot comprehend how it is that you would love us so much to send your son Jesus to die on a cross, and that you would pour out your wrath on him instead of me. But Father, we are so grateful. Father, may we have that seared upon our hearts and our minds so that when we walk out of here, we don't forget, but yet, and we actually embrace that. God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has just been living under guilt and shame and the weight, Father, that they would experience in a way they've not experienced just the rest and freedom that is in Christ. And Father, that each one of us right now would say, in the best way I know how, I seek to be dependent upon you and give control of my life to you. And this is all for your name and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.